Hi, this is Paul from Bay Church. Thank you for joining us for this podcast. We trust it's going to allow you to live bigger, to live better, and to live bolder. Lord, thank you so much for the power of your word and the presence of your power that is within each one of us. May you become evident to us, Lord, as we get into the word and we get to the heart behind Christmas. I pray for open hearts, open minds, and transformed lives tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a battle to sit and preach. I'm trying to get this because apparently I move around too much, so... In 1914, back when Oma Joby was a young little girl, there was a guy called Lieutenant Gitz Rice. That was generally his name, Gitz, like G-I-T-Z, Gitz Rice. And he was an entertainer, and he was part of the Canadian Army, and he was sent all over the world, wherever there was war, to entertain the troops. And very close to Christmas, it wasn't Christmas Day, but that was how it was portrayed later. Close to Christmas, he found himself on the front line and managed that night to get hold of a piano. And he started playing Christmas hymns for the troops. And he went into Silent Night, and all the Englishmen, obviously in the trenches, picked up on it and began to sing. This really happened. And as people sang, it just went further and further. And when they ended the song, they heard the Germans in the trenches opposite also singing with. They were singing Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht. This moment actually paused a war. In that moment, there was no one fighting, no one hating, all of them singing to the glory of God. Silent night, holy night. And that catches the spirit of Christmas. And Paul McCartney in 1983 tried to get the same message across, and he wrote a song called The Pipes of Peace, where he also went about to the Germans and the English meeting halfway and stopping the war for Christmas Day. It ran along what had actually happened in 1914. And like that war was stopped, Christmas has got the ability to stop any sort of war we've got going within us, to believe in Jesus or not, to fall for evil or to pursue good. Christmas has got this ability to come in and stop everything and make us reconsider who Jesus is and who are we in Christ. Okay. Now we got a little surprise for you as part of the message my wife will hand out. You all know before you open what's inside, don't you? You don't know what flavor it is, but we all know it's a chocolate, right? When you open something like that, you know what you're going to get. So you may open one now, all at once, so we can get the paper rattles away, and you can eat it during the service, that's okay. And the other one you can take home for you. Come on, have a chocolate on the church. It's a Jesus chocolate, it won't make you fat, it won't touch your sugar. There we go. I wonder though, do you know what you're getting when you open the Christmas story? Do you really know? When you open the Christmas story, exactly what it is you're going to find. And not many people do, because we got this glam version of Christmas. This, the lights and the family, like I spoke this morning. But it's a lot more than just that. You see, Mary and Joseph were going to get a son. But what did we get? What did we get? What was in that son that was meant for us? Joseph, I can promise you, had a few moments of complete confusion, a moment of disappointment before he had a moment of elation. Before I explain Joseph's encounter, I want to tell you about the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus comes from the the Jewish name, which is in our language Joshua. They don't have a J, so they pronounce it Yeshua. Okay, but like Joshua, you know, Joshua entered the promised land. That's where it came from, but it's known as Yeshua. So there's one non-negotiable part of the story which you just have to believe and you got to accept it. And if you can go read your account, you would actually, if you look into it, be able to believe it without doubting it. And the non-negotiable part was Mary was pregnant not by a man, not by a physical act, not by a procedure, but by the Holy Spirit. Okay? You got those two things. Yeshua and how Mary became pregnant. We'll pick up on both of them later. So Mary's pregnant, okay? And Joseph finds out. Good old Joe. Can you imagine the love of your life, and is your bookie, and you've been a good gentleman, you haven't laid a hand on her, and now she's about to tell you she's pregnant, and obviously you're about to freak out, because most of us would. Okay, now not many of us are going to believe the story of an angel visited me and I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Come on, really? Who's going to fall for that? Well, Joseph initially didn't. We all think he did, but initially he didn't. In Matthew 1:18-21, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. We know this. This is all common Christmas gospel messages. We all know this. But before they came together, okay, they hadn't touched. Nothing had happened. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Okay, because Joseph, her husband, if you were engaged at that stage, it was as good as being married to the woman. If you wanted to separate after an engagement, you had to get a divorce. That is how it was a serious matter. Her husband was faithful, not to her, to the law. He was faithful to the law and decided to treat her justly despite the injustice done to him. Okay? And yet, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, but he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, so he was a good guy. He really was a good guy, and he must have had some deep feelings for Mary, because he wasn't going to expose her infidelity. He wasn't going to brandish her adulteress and all of that, but he was going to dump her. Says so. Not in those exact words, but he was going to divorce her quietly. Good guy, but he doesn't believe the story. Otherwise, he wouldn't want to divorce her. And because he wants to divorce her, okay, this is what happens. But after he had considered this, the divorce, now God knows the boy's going to do it. He's going to run. Any man would. So God sends an angel. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So the angel just backs up what Mary must have said to him. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua. And at this moment, okay, the entire teaching of Joseph's life was about to become true. Because he always knew, he had been taught since a little boy, a savior, a king is coming who's going to save the people. He will come in the spirit of Joshua. He will be a warlike king. He will conquer the Romans. He will break the hold over us. He will be everything we've always wanted. That is why he must have got so excited when he heard he must call him Jesus. He would have been recounting all of this history. For 2,000 years, his people had been waiting for this moment. And he thinks he's getting a king who's going to come in and conquer. He's going to vanquish. He's going to destroy the Romans. He's going to reclaim Israel to what it should have been. He's getting a Joshua in the spirit of Joshua back directly after Moses before they entered the promised land. That is what would be going through any young Jewish man's head when he hears, "You have got a son from God." Prophecy is busy being fulfilled there. So much so that you've got to name him Yeshua. You've got to name him Joshua or Jesus as we interpret it. Imagine how excited he is. How built up this. He must have been in those few moments like being bursting. Imagine him, little old Joseph, a carpenter, a nobody, is about to become the physical father to a gift from God that's going to save the entire nation. Man, I would have been elated. But then, these following words follow. Because he will save his people. Yes, angel, I know that. I'm okay with that. I'm getting a vanquishing king for a son. Hallelujah. I'm with you on this. I know the people will talk about Mary and I. I know they're going to badmouth me and they're going to skin her behind our back. I know they're going to call me stupid for still taking her as my wife. But I'm okay with all of that because I'm going to be the father of the conquering king. And then everything is completely shattered by these words. And he will save his people from their sins. Whoa, angel, back up. That's not what the prophecy said. The prophecy said he's going to save our people. What's the sin business? We got a temple. It's like close. He was in Bethlehem now. No, in Nazareth still. About 80 kilometers away is a temple. That's where we deal with our sins. We want a king who's going to kill all these Romans. We want that king. What's the sin business? There's a temple for that. But because it's an angel of God, because he's had this revelation, because he's had this encounter with Mary, good old Joseph decides he's going to believe God. And he decides he will wait to see what God's going to do through this little boy, this baby that is in his wife-to-be's womb. So, he might have been a bit deflated, but he also was trusting of God. So that's how Matthew describes the Immaculate Conception, and what happened thereafter. And Matthew sort of goes into the earliest history of Jesus, as does Luke. Okay, Luke also goes and he gives us all the juicy bits, the background. Have you ever looked at how Mark describes the Christmas story? How he unwraps it for us? Mark doesn't unwrap it at all. He simply says in Mark 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. That's all you need to know. The good news about the Messiah, the Son of God. Woof. And Mark's whole account is written like that. He just gives highlights. Okay? He's a typical mail list. Doesn't go into detail. You don't need to know more. You need to know Jesus was born. He is the Son of God. This is the good news we've been waiting for. The rest of it is just semantics. Just believe that and we can move on. Okay? Typically, that is how he was. But you've got to understand, Mark didn't actually walk with Jesus. He was writing from stories he had heard, people he had spoken to. He was just giving their version, and that is why he probably just jotted down the highlights of what the people had said. So Luke and Matthew go into detail. Mark just gives us the highlight. And John, who we spoke about this morning, gives us the most surprising take of all. You've got to understand, John was an old, old man. We don't know how old, but this is the oldest written gospel. And like I said this morning, he was probably nearing the end of his life. He realized, I better get down all of this stuff before I go the way of everyone else. And he wrote down the stories that he had experienced walking with Jesus. Because he walked with him. He ate with him, slept by the same fire with him, was present at the miracles. He was there when Peter walked on the water. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He witnessed everything. He also witnessed all the persecution. He witnessed the ascension and the persecution that happened thereafter when the church was split up, when people were being killed in their hundreds, where Jews were being hunted, where General Vespasian was sent into Jerusalem and all the surrounding towns to kill every believer that they could find. He was witness to all of that. He saw his brothers, his sisters, his family, the apostles, been killed, been martyred for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saw people being burnt alive. He saw people being eaten by lions. He saw the temple, the most holy place, destroyed. He was witness to absolutely all of this. He was also very, very close to Mary, the mother of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he turned to John. And he said, John, take Mary as your mother. In other words, John, look after her. Treat her with honor. Love her and respect her. Treat her like a precious person that she is, like a mother should be treated. And he turns to Mary, and I don't know how he addressed her, Mary, mommy, ma, whatever, I don't know. But he said to her, Mary, you take John as your son. And if you look at the account of John, if you look at the way he writes and the way he portrays, his character comes forth. And he is a man of his word. He's not going to go back on Jesus. He is going to do what Jesus asked. So he would have spent time with Mary. He would have looked after Mary. He would have had countless times to ask Mary all the questions we would love to ask. So, how did it feel when the angel said, you're pregnant? Did you feel something moving you? Did you get all warm? How did old Joe really react? Come on, tell me that. Give me the dirty. I want to know this, okay? He would have known the account of the life, of the early life of Jesus, the Immaculate Conception, everything he would have known about in detail. So you would think when he starts his gospel, he's going to tell you about the conception. He's going to tell you about Mary riding on a donkey to Bethlehem. Have you ever read about Mary on a donkey? No, because it's not in the Bible. There's no account of her riding a donkey. It's just something we've put on Christmas cards and we all believe it's in the gospel. See how easy it is to fool a nation? But anyway, He would have started with maybe the shepherds, maybe the three wise men. He would have, he knew the stuff by heart. And you would think when he opens the account of his gospel, he's going to tell you secondhand, what Mary said to him, exactly how it went down. I would expect that to be the way he would open, wouldn't you? Okay? But you see, John is going to unwrap Christmas for us in a way no one expects. And he opens with this in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning. John, how do you know what happened in the beginning? In the beginning was way before you. Remember, John has spent time with Jesus. John has spent time with the mother of Jesus. John has been filled with the Holy Spirit. John has had this radical encounter with the Most High God. He's had impartation from heaven. The depth of his relationship allowed him to understand things beyond comprehension, because when you're in God, you know the things of God, and he's able to understand. This is exactly how it happened. In the beginning. The beginning wasn't the baby in the manger. The beginning was the beginning. In the beginning, the Word was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And he's explaining Jesus like we don't comprehend. He's not explaining a baby in a manger, but he's introducing Jesus to the world in the right manner, in the truth. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. When last have we had a truth like that settle on our hearts? You see, we read it, but John received it. And he received it because of the depth of his relationship. And then he goes on. This is what we preached on this morning. You okay, Minky? Okay, just falling asleep there. And she said to me earlier, she doesn't snore, but she does doze off. In him. In who? In Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He paints a picture of Jesus completely different to what we expect. He says Jesus is not life because he's a baby. He's life because of who he is. He is the Word. He was with God. He is God. All things were made through him. He's the creator. He's the originator. And in him is life. And in him is light. It doesn't matter how dark your world looks. The light of Christ dispels every darkness, because darkness cannot overcome who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said, or what has been said to you, or who has hurt you, or who has come against you. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. It doesn't matter. Any of this doesn't matter, because that darkness cannot stand in the light of Christ, who came in the form of a baby. Everything is under the name of Jesus. You see, so all may be saved through him. He conquered, but not in a way Joseph expected. He didn't conquer people. He conquered death so that you would have life. He overcame darkness so you could live in the light. This is the truth of what Christmas is. He goes on in verse 9. It says, the true light. So there must be a false light. And isn't that the one we live at Christmas time? This false light of all the little presents and dressing up and Santa Claus and Christmas trees and Christmas decorations and family time. That's cool stuff. But the true light, the true Christmas is something else. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, because it didn't come like everyone expected. It came as an innocent child, but a gift from above. You see, we were expecting something else, some other gift from God. Not a baby, but a king. Until we realized the baby is the king. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name. Did you know what that believed in didn't exist? John was written in Greek. There wasn't a word to describe believe in. You could believe about or believe that. But John invented this word, pistuo, okay, which is believe, and then he put a preposition in, and he made it one word to indicate a faith that cannot be explained in someone that we don't fully comprehend. Okay, he had to make a word to explain this relationship with Jesus to everyone who believed in his name, Yeshua, the Savior, the one who's always been spoken about, that one. He gave the right to become children of God. And that's the gift we got. To be a child of God. Not to just be an anybody or a nobody or a somebody, but to belong to God and to be called child of God by God of all of this. That's the gift of Christmas. To become children of God, children born not out of natural descent or human decisions or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He set up camp. He built Himself a house. And He lives among us. That's why He calls you the temple of the living God. That's why He says you're the royal priesthood. I can live in you. We have seen His glory. Remember, this is John writing. Eh? After all He's been through, after all the death, all the persecution, everything He's witnessed, an entire nation almost being wiped out. After walking with Jesus, after announcing the gospel, spreading the good news, He's able to say, despite all of this, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And those two are twins. Where there's grace, there's truth. Where there's truth, there's grace. So Christmas, when you unwrap it, when you unpack it through the eyes of John, it's about four aspects: life, light, grace, and truth. And if you're not experiencing that over Christmas season, if Christmas to you is about the turkey, if it's about getting time off from work, if it's about spending time with your family, those are nice things, sometimes important things. But if you're missing the fact that it is life, it is light, it is grace, it is truth, if you're missing that, you're missing why Jesus came. Because there is the truth of Christmas. That is the power of Christmas. That you might have life. That you will see the light and have the light shine through you. That you would receive the grace of God and be open to the truth about who God is and what He means to you as an individual. That's Christmas. The other stuff's nice to have. I want this sort of Christmas. So, this December, when you unwrap the Christmas story, what are you going to find? Because it's personal. And you've got to discover this for yourself. And the only way you discover it is by giving Jesus the time to show you all of this. We get so busy, we get so worked up in the logistics of Christmas, buying gifts, doing the hustle and bustle of the mall, getting to the beach, that we don't make time for the one who Christmas is all about. And so we miss the essence of Christmas. So my prayer is that as Christmas has been unwrapped for you tonight, you yourself will make time to discover the true gift, the life, the light, the grace, and the truth. Amen. Can we pray together? Lord, thank you so much for talking to us tonight, by giving us insight that we perhaps lacked, Lord God, for revealing to us in detail through the Holy Spirit of who you actually are and what this time of the year means. May the truth take hold of us. May the truth conform us and transform us. Help us, Lord, to recognize the life that you have for us. Help us to live in the light. Help us to revel in the grace and to live out the truth of who you are. We want to glorify you. We want to honor you. We want to give you your due by lifting your name on high. But then we got to understand the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, because it's the name that came from above to earth for us as an individual, for us as a person who's been seeking and tonight has perhaps found the truth. We give you glory and we give you ourselves, and we do this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. If you want any more info, please feel free to visit our website www.bchurch.co.za or connect with us on Facebook at Bikers Church Garden Route.